Well, I thought since we finished the book of Hebrews and we're going to take up the book of Acts in a few weeks, I would just tackle an easy subject. I thought I'd talk about the will of God today. And so, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to focus... That's all about. Anyway, I'm going to focus on the first two verses. In the first two verses, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is God good and acceptable and perfect? Understanding the will of God, then, is going to be our goal this morning and in the time we have allotted. Let's open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the blessings you've given us, for the time we have to come together and worship you, to show you our appreciation, our love, and we want you glorified. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, yeah, no, I think I'm okay now. I moved it out of my pocket. We're going to start with the necessity of spiritual discernment, as I want to explore the will of God that Paul is using in the second half of verse 2. Sometimes the will of God can be a struggle to understand. I mean, we live in a world full of unrest and sin and evil, and it can be kind of like navigating a maze. As we try to understand things that happen to us in life, sometimes we ask, can this be the will of God? You know, I'm hoping this morning's message will help us begin. It's certainly not going to be everything I'd like to do in the time we have allotted, but I hope it'll begin to answer this question about the will of God. So I want us to look at these two verses, especially verse 2, and I want to demonstrate that only a transformed mind and soul is capable of understanding the will of God and the purpose also for Christians suffering in this world. Once you understand the will of God, then you're able to discern that God has called you and what your life is to be and what He wants you to do. And when you discern the will of God in your life, then as verse 2 says, what is good and acceptable and perfect becomes into focus. Knowing God's will enables us to then lead lives, as it says in verse 2, of spiritual worship. I will use these two verses and try to put this will of God and spiritual worship together, and I'm going to try to put it in perspective. Probably not our perspective, but hopefully God's perspective, and that we can then better understand what His perspective is. To build the foundation for what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 means and how it relates to the will of God and to suffering, we must first understand the intent of these verses and their relationship with our life lived as spiritual worship. Give your attention to verse 1 where it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The purpose of all human life in God's eyes is that Jesus be known as the Christ, the God incarnate, the Savior, and your Lord, and the only one who rightly is given honor and glory. Every aspect of one's life is to express worship of Christ using our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. Spending time in the study of the Bible and in prayer and serving others is the natural outflow and expression of our love of Christ, and really is the foundation of living a Christian life. However, spiritual living is only possible if you've had a transformed life, one that is not bent on breaking God's will. And let me explain. Verse 2 is the answer to how we can turn all of life into spiritual worship. We must be transformed. We must be transformed not just in our external behavior, but in the way we feel, the way we think, the way we see the world and the purpose for our lives. There must be a transformation of our mind and our soul so they come together. Verse 2 clearly states, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens in a number of ways. First of all, when we accept Jesus Christ, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have the written Word of God that He expects us to read, to meditate on, and pray over, to understand. And the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual wisdom. And then He desires His children, as they understand these things and mature, to live their lives as an expression of worship of Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, are ready to be transformed. When we first give our lives to Christ, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As a child of God, your sin-riddled heart of stone has been removed by the Spirit of God and replaced with this heart of flesh, the flesh of Christ. And a mind that begins to be transformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. And for the very first time in your life, then, your heart and your mind are able to work together for the glory of Christ. The Bible, to be clear, the Bible is the only true Word of God. Therefore, it is our duty as those who believe in Jesus Christ to diligently work to conform our lives to the standards we find in the Bible. This is the process we often refer to as sanctification, where we are being remade and remolded into the image of Christ, and we become more mature spiritually as we do. Paul instructs us that we must work at cleaning out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ is our Passover lamb and has been sacrificed. So it's telling us just because you accept Jesus Christ doesn't mean all your old habits and sins go away. You've got to work to change the way you look at things. Time studying the Bible every morning before we start our day helps us put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. So this is why Paul begins in verse 2 with, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And how do we transform our minds? By constantly feeding on godly things. Reading at the second half of verse 2, we find a clue how we do this. It says, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and right. It's only after we renew our minds through prayer and study of the Bible that we start gaining spiritual wisdom, and we have the ability then to discern the will of God. Well, there's probably more than two definitions of the will of God. But today I'm using two. God has two wills, the way I'm seeing this message this morning, and they have very different meanings. And the one meaning is God's sovereign will, and the other one I'm calling His decreed will. We need to understand these two wills in order that we can know which one is being used and referred to here in Romans 12, verses 2. In fact, knowing the difference between these two wills of God is crucial in understanding some of the most perplexing questions that we face in life as we live as Christians and study the Bible. I mean, for example, how can God be sovereign over all things, yet allow things He disapproves of? How is it that God forbids some things He brings about? To state it differently, God decrees some of the things that He thwarts. How can this be? Romans 12, verse 2 helps us understand this. However, to understand this, first I need to build a foundation and give you some background. When we look at God's sovereign will, we need to consider some of the passages. And there's many passages, but let's start with one I think is so clear, and that's where in Matthew, Jesus is speaking of the will of God in Gethsemane. When He's praying, He says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And so what does the will of God mean in this verse? It means it's the sovereign will of God. In the coming hours, Jesus will be crucified, and nothing that man could do would stop it. Luke wrote, he said, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It was the will of God that Jesus die. It was God the Father's plan, and it was His sovereign will, and Jesus bowed and said, basically, "God, here's my request, but You do what is Your sovereign will." The sovereign will of God is unchangeable, and it will be assured to happen. Nothing mankind can do can change it. Considering what Luke said, do not miss this critical point. God's sovereign plan at times is aided by the sins of men. Herod, Pilate, the soldiers, Jewish leaders, they all sinned, and this aided the fulfillment of God's will that His Son would be crucified. God does not force them to do that. He allows them their free will and uses that. As the prophet Isaiah wrote of Christ, he said, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hands." So it is clear that God allows some things come to pass that He hates, and because they're necessary to fulfill His plan of redemption. The Apostle Peter wrote, he said, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In other words, it is God's will that at times Christians suffer for doing good. Peter has in mind the persecution of Christians and their faithful witness to the lost world. He's speaking of Christians being sinned against. God sometimes wills events that come about that include sin of fallen mankind in order that His plan of redemption is fulfilled. Paul gives a far-reaching summary of this statement in his letter to the Ephesians. Taking just one verse, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." See, God's plan of salvation and redemption will not be thwarted, cannot be changed by mankind. These are examples of the will of God and God's sovereign governance over everything that's coming to pass in the universe, not just here on earth. There are many other passages in the Bible that teaches God's providence over the universe and extends to the smallest detail, even human decisions. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus taught that not even one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father in heaven allowing it. The writer of Proverbs says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." The proverb is saying it is clear God will do, the king will do whatever God wills. In these passages, we see the first meaning for the will of God. It is God's sovereign control over all things. This is God's sovereign will. It cannot be broken. It will always come to pass. And God does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God's sovereign will cannot be directed or changed or questioned by humans. An example of that man cannot direct or change God's sovereign will is found in the story of a bishop about a century ago who pronounced from his pulpit and also the periodical that he wrote and published. He said that it was against God's will for heavier-than-air flight. It was physically impossible, and it was contrary to the will of God. Isn't it interesting that Bishop Milton Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur? See, I love it when we see things done according to God's will. I absolutely love it when people cannot take credit for the amazing things they do because it is God's will. And Joyce and I saw that clearly when we served in the mission field. We would see the control God took to make certain things happen. The second will of God is what I call the decreed will of God, or the will of decree. And its meaning is different. And I'm not sure this is a formal theological term, but it's a term I came up with. And I use it because for what God decrees us to do as his children. This is the will of God that we are able to thwart, we're able to disobey, we're able to be disobedient. However, God's will of decree, because we have free will, we can fail to do what he tells us. We can choose to be sinful. For example, to drive this home, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, not all the people who call themselves Christians have a desire to do the will of God. And clearly there will be a separation of the sheep and goats at the end. And then, of course, those who are not saved, those who are fallen people, are naturally by their temperament going to be disobedient. So clearly not everyone will enter the kingdom of God. I think that's a horrible, sad statement, but it's one that's true. The thought of anybody going to hell is not a pleasing to me. But simply put, just because somebody believes Jesus lived and died does not mean they are saved. If you do not give your heart and your soul and mind to Christ, it's not enough. And then, as Christians, we are called to live a life seeking the will of God. It doesn't mean we don't sin. Yeah, we all do. But when we sin, we also are crushed by our sin, and we repent of our sin, and our sanctification process of growing in maturity then should help us overcome sin. Paul wrote to the Christian brethren in Thessalonica, he said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So Paul is giving very specific instruction here on what God's will of decree is for the church and those who live in the church. Christians are to live holy lifestyles different from the Gentiles. Christians are to abstain from sexual immorality. The world then and the world today embraces sexual immorality. But Christians are to abstain from it. And unfortunately, many of them, people who call themselves Christians, disobey God. They don't live holy. They're not seeking God's will. What they're seeking is to be pleasing and enjoy the world. And their lives are not one of spiritual worship. Concerning God's decree, of will of decree, Apostle John said, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Only believers in our Lord Jesus Christ who have accepted them in heart and soul then will abide with God forever." Unbelievers do not. Unlike God's sovereign will of decree is not always fulfilled. People have free will to obey and disobey God's will of decree. This brings up the subject then, as Christians, we are to live in obedience. There are three steps of knowing and obeying God's revealed will of decree. And all three of these steps require a renewed mind, a regenerated heart and soul by the Holy Spirit. Discernment and spiritual wisdom are gained by spending time studying the Bible, spending time communicating with God in prayer. It takes time to develop any meaningful relationship. Why would you think a relationship with Christ would be any different? The first step of God's will of decree is revealed with final, decisive authority, and it can only be found in the Bible. We need the renewed mind to understand and embrace what God decrees in the Scripture, enabling one to live a life of spiritual worship. Without the renewed mind, we will do like so many we see in this world. We will distort the Scriptures to avoid their decrees for self-denial, for love, for purity, for supreme satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. It doesn't just say some good work. It says for every good work. Christians are to give their energy and time to meditating on the written Word of God. Beginning one's day reading and studying and praying over the Word of God renews our minds and equips us to live each and every day in spiritual worship when we're in this mucked up, messed up world. It is what Christians do out of obedience, and it's also what Christians do because they have a passionate love for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The second step of obedience to God's will of decree is discerning the right response to extra-biblical choices. That is our submission to biblical truths as we apply them to new situations that may or may not be clearly addressed in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you which person to marry, or what car to drive, or where to take your vacation, or where to go to a restaurant to have dinner, or 100 other choices that you make almost every day. What is necessary is that we have this renewed mind, and the renewed mind is so shaped and so governed by the revealed Word of God in the Bible that we make wise choices that are consistent with the mind of Christ. We discern what God is calling us to. People come into union with God's decrees by this transformation that happens to us. As Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And when that happens, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. God enables us to discern His will through the inspired scriptures that He has given us. The Word of God is the standard that all choices should be governed by. The world is different. You know, isn't there a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how God's Word is going to be applied and mean in their life? Or on the other hand, the habit of some that say, God, give me a new revelation, but I don't want to make any effort to study your Word or spend time. Divination does not require a transformation of your mind. God's aim is a new mind and a new way of thinking and judging. It is not just new information. His aim is that we be transformed and sanctified and freed by the truth that the Scriptures reveal to us. Jesus instructed, He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, the second step to obedience to God's will or decree is discerning the application of Scriptures to new situations in our lives by the means of a renewed mind and a renewed soul and spiritual wisdom that comes from meditation on God's Word and spending time in prayer. And then finally, the third step of obedience to God's will or decree is made possible only by that transformed mind. And that is the right response. You know, if you think about it, I would venture to say, and I'm making this percentage up, but I'd venture to say that maybe 80% of our decisions every day are not premeditated. They're conditional. They just happen because of our thoughts and attitudes and actions that are within us, and so therefore the decision is spontaneous. They just spill out and because of what's inside us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth evil. So why is the right auto-response to life part of God's will of decree? I mean, partly because He's telling us that if we read the Scriptures, we study, we pray, that it changes the way we see everything. He says, don't be angry. Don't be prideful. Don't covet. Don't be anxious. Don't be jealous. And don't be envious. None of these actions, really, if you think about them, most of the time, they're not premeditated. Anger and pride and covetousness and anxiousness and jealousness and envy, they rise up without a lot of thought just because of the condition of our present heart. So God is saying, change your heart through the study of the Word. We are often guilty of sin because of these actions. And then once we do them and have time to reflect, we are sad by our sin and how we've discredited our Lord. They break the commandments of God and they prevent somebody from being transformed and discerning and acceptable and enabling one to live truly a spiritual life. With the right heart comes the right behavior and the right thought. So understanding these two wills of God, we need to understand if we are deeply hurt, if we experience great loss, these two wills of God become a very precious truth for us to understand. On one hand, we need assurance that God is sovereign and He has control and everything is going to be worked out exactly the way He has planned, even if we suffer pain and loss, because He's doing it for our good and for the good of all who love Him. On the other hand, we need to know that God sympathizes with us. He doesn't delight in our sins. He doesn't delight in our pains and sufferings. These two needs correspond to God's sovereign will and His will of decree. Again, you can see how Romans 12:2 applies to this. It says, don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me ask, how many of in here have suffered in some way in life? Abusive parents, abusive bosses, abusive churches, abusive spouses, people who have unjustly hurt us? You know, if you understand these two wills of God, then you can give an answer if somebody says, how would God allow that in your life? You can give an answer that doesn't contradict the Bible. You might say, no, when that person abused me, that wasn't God's will, because he commands people to love and not abuse. That person's abuse broke God's commandment and violated God's will of decree. Therefore, it moved Jesus' heart to anger against the sinner and grief and compassion towards the one abused. See, this is seen also in Jesus' anger. Jesus had anger. He had anger against the Pharisees. When they said it was wrong for him to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus asked the Pharisees, he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? But the Pharisees were silent, and Jesus looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their heart. See, it is the will of God in one sense, because he allowed one person to abuse another. He did have anger, and he's grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Could God have stopped one person from hurting another? Could he have stopped you being hurt? Yeah, he could. Why did he choose not to? To be honest with you, I don't fully understand. But I know this from the study of God's Word and from my faith in Jesus Christ, that all things have a purpose for his sovereign will. When God acts or does not act, it has a purpose to fulfill that will. How we handle pain and how we handle suffering speaks loudly to those around us, to what we really believe. And then the other thing we have to understand, our pain and suffering is also to be used. If you have suffered something horrible in your life, God says use it to help somebody else that's suffering. Help them see their desperate need for Jesus Christ. And then you help them understand that all this action, whether we understand it or not, is going to help God's sovereign will come about. God uses everything. He does not do anything without a purpose. So if you have suffered, there was a purpose for it. I may not always understand that purpose, but there is a purpose for it. You know, Paul wrote, he says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So on one hand, God is the sovereign high king, and nothing happens apart from his will. As our Lord said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. But on the other hand, Christ is the merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weakness and our pain. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then be confident, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is by God's grace that we can deal with the world's pain. No one can thwart God's holy, sovereign spirit will. However, the will of decree can be grievously broken. We need to understand both of these truths, because if we understand these, then we can understand, when we study the Bible, which will of God the author is speaking about. The sovereign will or will of decree? And then as we understand those, we can see that our suffering hasn't been in vain. God does not intend for us to know his sovereign will ahead of time. Moses wrote, he said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever." You know, if you want to know the future details of God's sovereign will, quite frankly, I don't think you have a renewed mind. What you really want is a crystal ball. See, this is not transformation of the mind and soul, because the mind and soul trusts in God and is obedient to God. When we're trying to forecast the future and try to figure out what God's going to do, I don't know, I think that's called soothsaying. And God says that's a sin. The will of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is the will of decree. Because it is by testing, it says, that we discern, which implies we should understand the will of God, and as we understand the will of God, then we are to be obedient to it. God's sovereign will, as we've seen, may include people's sin, as with the Jewish leaders and the Romans in putting Jesus to death. As God's children, we are to never approve of sin. And even though it may aid God's will and complete what He's planning, we should never participate in it. Paul's meaning in Romans 2 is echoed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, "Solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Where do we find that? In the Word, in the Scriptures, where Paul also wrote, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all the discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we understand in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is not trying to ferret out some secret of God's sovereign will and understand the future. What it's saying is we are supposed to work at understanding God's will of decree and being obedient to God and finding what God wants in our lives in His holy word. And when we do that, we can begin to live spiritual lives. So a great task for Christians is that with the renewing of our minds by the Word of God, God is going to transform us. He's going to transform our minds, our souls, our hearts, so they work together for the purpose of living in spiritual worship to bring Him glory. It is not the goal. I mean, is that not the goal of sanctification? You know, we don't all start out spiritually mature. It's a process. Just like learning from life with age is a process. It is without sanctification, no one will understand the will of God. So in a church body, we have new believers and middle believers, and we have old believers and mature believers. All together, we come together and we help each other. That's the reason a Christian should be in a community, because the community will help them determine the will of God for their lives. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God and its truth. And we also need God's community, the church. Paul calls for us in Romans to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, saturate our minds, and change. Pray that the Spirit of Christ would make us spiritually new and help us know what is good, acceptable, and perfect before our holy God. This deals with the goal of a Christian life. We have also briefly dealt with suffering in the world. As we can see, God's sovereign will cannot be changed by anyone, and everyone must comply. God's sovereign will may allow sin to come into action to fulfill it at times. But there is also God's will of decree, because, see, God didn't want us to worship Him as puppets. He wanted us to love Him out of our free will. He gave us choice. And unlike the angels and demons who made their choice long ago and they're now locked into that decision, we can be redeemed. we can be forgiven for our sins. Man's free will allows evil in this world, and because of man's natural state, the world is corrupt. Evil shows people how desperately they need God. It is Christians that stem the tide of evil in this world. If you want to see a better world, then you need to live a spiritual life as a Christian, allowing God to change you and allowing the Word of God to change you. And one of the things we must understand as a church, we can never allow the world to change us. We can never allow the world to change the Word of God. If you want to see less evil in this world, take advantage of what God has given you and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody who will listen. Because it is only God's living, breathing Christians that this world is not even worse than it is. See, and it tells us if we do that, if we study and we pray, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. God chose to allow sin into the world because it shows people their desperate, desperate need for Him. If you want evil lessened, be a child of God. Let your light shine in the darkness. The only way we can take up this challenge is to let our hearts and our minds and souls be renewed and come into compliance with God's Word. We are in a battle. You better be prepared for battle. God calls His children to battle evil and to show people their need for salvation through Christ. My beloved, if you are not prepared for battle, get prepared. We are already in it, and it's going to get worse. Hearing what you have heard, I hope it is clear to you, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. For only Christ will make you a new creation. Only Christ's Word and God's Word, Holy Word, will change your mind and your heart and soul. And when you submit to those for the first time, your heart, your mind and soul can work together and you will become obedient to God and you will live out the gospel of Jesus Christ for His glory. And the world will be watching. Live a spiritual life of worship, and it will be the most exciting life you can ever imagine. Amen.